We are so blessed with the words of Romans chapter 8 because what we have just finished singing, His precious word, assureth me. He will my joy and comfort be. Romans chapter 8 is particularly designed by the Holy Spirit for our encouragement and assurance, because if there is ever a battle that every Christian is waging, it is that battle of full assurance of faith. There's always the tendency of fallen natures in a fallen world to have doubts and fears and lack of assurance toward God in regard to salvation. A most important matter of having assurance, of knowing that all is well between our souls and the living God. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has set this 8th chapter of Romans to that great purpose, to cause us to have the knowledge, the assurance that we are right with God, that we can say with the hymn writer, it is well with my soul. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at the verse 28. Once again, it has to do with knowledge. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And certainly that matter of assurance is one of those all things that we all have need of many times. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. We'll end our reading there with those sweet words, for us. And that is why the Lord has done these things. He says it so often, He has done it for us. What an encouragement, and we trust that the Holy Spirit, who gave this word those thousands of years ago, will make it fresh and meaningful to us today so that we can profit from it and enjoy more of that full assurance of faith. That, even as Luther wrote in that hymn, this is my firm reliance. Well, as you can tell, I've been thinking a lot about Luther. And Dr. Martin Luther was studying Romans in the year 1516. Suddenly the reality of God counting a sinner as righteous simply by that sinner trusting in the Lord or believing what God's Word says by faith. It dawned upon him in the year 1516. And he realized that a sinner is saved not by works, not by human merit. We're saved not by being good. We are saved not by doing good, but we are saved simply by relying on God's truth. Now, in the next year, the year 1517, Martin Luther was so terribly grieved by what was going on in Germany that he began to write. He was appalled that the Pope's agent was selling the forgiveness of sins for money. Selling the forgiveness of sins for money. It was called selling indulgences, but that's all it was. Selling, supposedly, the forgiveness of sins for money. So he posted his 95 theses. Now, his theses are very logical. I hope you've read them. And his theses demand a righteous conclusion. You've got to conclude something when you read those. They demand conclusion. Now, here are just a few of them. I'm not going to give you many, just a very few. Number 32, all those who are certain of salvation by indulgences will be eternally damned. That's pretty strong. They're all strong. Number 52, it is vain to rely for salvation on indulgences, even if the Pope pledged his own soul for their validity. Number 68, you see we're getting closer to 95. Indulgences are not to be compared with the grace of God. Number 82, why does not the Pope liberate all the souls from purgatory for love instead of for money? And then number 86, this is the last one we're looking at right now. Since the Pope's income is greater than wealthy men of the world, why does he not build his Roman cathedral with his own money rather than taking money from the poor? Hallelujah! I believe in that. Well, Luther's theses demand to be answered. Something must be concluded by the debating and the considering of these matters. They cannot be just be left and ignored. The Apostle Paul, like Luther, was making statements very logically demanding conclusions in Romans chapter 8 in particular. What does he start with? He says, on the basis of what he's already given in those earlier chapters, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that is so wonderful. What a wonderful conclusion. Now, how does one get into Christ Jesus so we don't have any condemnation? Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. By faith, we are brought into Christ Jesus. We are brought into union with him. We are made one with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting on that throne. When we agree with him, when we believe on him, when we trust and rely upon him as our only Savior and as our salvation. Now, how do we know that we are in him? Once again, go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And what are those people like who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? There's been a change. We know in our own experience that we have been changed by the power of God, a power outside of ourselves. We didn't do it ourselves. We walk differently from our old ways. We have a desire to do right. We have a desire to obey God. We didn't have these holy desires before. We were content to live and to die in our sins without God and without hope. There is no condemnation now, nor will there ever be for those in Christ Jesus. Paul knows that we can be firmly convinced of this, and yet Christians are normally and frequently assailed by doubts and by uncertainties. That's a fact. As Luther piled up his 95 theses against the enemies of God's truth, so Paul piles up the ammunition in Romans 8 for us to use against all doubts, against all fears, against all uncertainties about our salvation. These are ammunition for us to use in our struggles with doubt and lack of assurance. From whence come our fears and our doubts? Well, they definitely come from Satan. They come from our consciences. They come from thoughts about death and dying. There's a lot of that going on. 170 people dying just like that across the world. It happens like that. When we think about that, the convicting power of God's law, His Word, causes us sometimes to have doubts and fears. Our struggles with sin. You ever have any struggles with sin? That causes us to have doubts and fears regarding our assurance. Lack of assurance and doubts are normal in this fallen world of sin. But the Scriptures are given to us to make us strong in faith and to give us full assurance. What does John say? These things have I written unto them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's very important. Now, Romans 8:34 is our text for today. Who is he that condemneth? Satan certainly does. He condemns us. This word for condemn means to judge down. You know, it's easy to judge down people and put down people. And Satan really likes to put down people. He loves to put us in the depths of despair by his suggestions, by his judgments, by his accusations against us. He would judge us down to destruction if he could. He tries to rob us of assurance and confidence in Christ's all-sufficient work for our salvation. But how does Paul defeat such deception? Right here in verse 34, he gives us four big pieces of ammunition. They're all related to Christ. Number one, Christ's substitution. Number two, Christ's subsistence. Number three, Christ's sovereignty. And number four, Christ's supplication. You see it right here in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's certainly not God the Father. Because God the Father gave His Son to die for us. And it's certainly not the Lord Jesus Christ who would condemn us, because the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, you know there's a verse in there that follows it. It's verse 17, and it says that God's Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world was already condemned. He didn't have to come into the world to condemn it. The world was condemned because of sin. The whole world lieth in wickedness and in rebellion against God already. John 3:18 says that he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So every sinner who has not by faith come to rest and to rely upon Christ and His work alone for salvation is living under condemnation and wrath at this very moment. The only way to get out from under that condemnation, that judgment down upon you, the only way to get out from under it is to trust in Christ, to believe what the Scripture says, that Christ died for our sins. And this is the first one of these four pieces of ammunition that Paul gives us in verse 34. It's Christ's substitution. What does it say? The first argument in favor of our salvation and assurance is Christ's substitution. It is Christ that died. You see that in verse 34? It is Christ that died. Why did He die? He said in John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. The term there is actually for. It is the Greek preposition huper, which means in behalf of, as the substitute for them, paying the penalty of their sins. The wages of sin is death. His death in place of our death. His life given so that we can have His eternal life forever.
Now, here is assurance. Praise God for that. Christ's substitution is a cause for our assurance. Don't let any of the modernist neologians tell you there was no substitution in the death of Christ. The Scripture makes it so clear that He laid down His life in behalf of the sheep. Secondly, we have Christ's subsistence in verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. There it is. Subsistence. To subsist. What does that mean? It simply means to live. To subsist is to live. It's like to exist. He was dead, but He's alive forevermore. He is risen from the dead. And the fact that God raised His Son from the dead proves that God the Father was fully satisfied with the substitutionary sacrifice of His Son for us. His resurrection from death secures our triumph over sin, over death, and over hell. Let's look for a moment back. If you turn back a page or two, you'll be back in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Christ died for us. We died in Him and with Him that day. Verse 8. Now if we be, or chapter 6, verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Therefore death hath no more dominion over us. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. And so is the case with us. It is His resurrection that gives us assurance that the Father has accepted what He has done in our behalf. Therefore, none of the members of the Holy Godhead will condemn believing sinners, but rather all of the members of the Holy Trinity live and stand up for our justification. They did it for us. Christ died and He was raised from the dead for our justification. All right, now, number 3, in verse 34, we have Christ's sovereignty, the third support of our assurance. You see it there in verse 34. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. There He sits in the highest seat of authority and power. Christ, having finished the work of our salvation, is therefore highly exalted to the seat of supreme authority. Philippians chapter 2 tells us of His humbling Himself, taking the form of a servant, and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or therefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His seat in glory is because of what He has done for us. It is the reward given to Him for all of His woes. His seat in glory now is also the answer to His own prayer that He made in John 17 and verse 5. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And that glory has been restored. There He is beside the Father, at the Father's right hand, there in the highest glory, enjoying what He enjoyed before the world was. This exaltation is a further proof of the success of Christ's mission in His first advent for us. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Never let anyone tell you that Christ failed and because of His failure, He was crucified. Not at all. Rather, His crucifixion was the full success of His mission. That's what He came to do, to die and to save His people from their sins. He came to save by giving His life a ransom for many. And that success has been rewarded by the Father by placing all authority and rule of the kingdom of grace into Christ's hands. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And He has it now. Praise His name. His power protects us. His power securely keeps His sheep. It's wonderful to know the one who has the greatest power and the highest authority in the universe. Why is He there? To protect and securely keep His sheep. There is a third argument, a third plank, a third piece of ammunition to fight against the lack of assurance and against the accusations of the evil one and the accusations of our own heart and conscience, because God is greater than our hearts. And now the final support for our assurance in verse 34. You see it here. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Here it is, to assure our hearts before God because of Christ's intercession. What an assurance this is. Since Christ prays for us, we have a sure and a certain salvation. For He said in John 17, verse 9, "I pray not for the world, but for those that thou gavest me, for they are thine." Christ intercedes for us, not for the whole world, but He prays and intercedes only for His believing people. It is only for sinners who believe and rely upon Christ that He prays for. He said, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me." Christ appears now in the presence of God for us. There are those two words again. Hebrews 9 and verse 24, He appears in the presence of God for us. The very presence of Christ at His Father's right hand is intercession for us. The very fact that His redeeming blood is there. If you read Hebrews chapter 12 very carefully, you'll see the blood is there. And the blood has a mouth. The blood has a voice. And the fact that the precious shed blood of Christ is there, that blood is intercession for us. It doesn't have to speak audible words. It makes that powerful, effectual intercession for us. He is there as our perpetual advocate, our intercessor, our defender, our mediator. Therefore, let us not doubt Him. Let us not fear condemnation by Him, because He intercedes for us. He's not going to condemn His people. He's interceding for His people. He is our mediator, our representative before God, beside God, and with the Father. You may ask, "But what if I sin? Won't I lose these wonderful blessings of salvation? What if I sin?" Oh, don't worry. You will sin. And I don't like the fact, but I will sin too. No doubt we all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're only deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But who did He come to save anyway? He came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Mark 2:17. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that some people would even be willing to die for and save good people, a good person. They'd even be willing to die for a good person. But that's not what Christ came to do. Next verse tells us, Romans 5:8, "But God showed His love to us in this." This is the way. While we were yet sinners, corrupt sinners, Christ died for us. So He knows that we're sinners. He saves sinners. He doesn't condemn those who believe on Him. Because Christ intercedes for us, He simply demands that the Father give Him what he has purchased and merited for us. Let's not ever get the idea that Jesus is down on his knees weeping and begging the Father to give him something the Father doesn't want to give, because Christ has already earned it and merited it. He is there simply to receive and to demand what he has rightly merited and purchased for us. So we are sure then that he will save us all the way to heaven and not lose any of those that he has purchased. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, what does that mean? He is able to save completely all the way to heaven. Save us all the way to heaven. All of those that come to God by him. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All that come to God by him, he's able to save completely all the way to heaven, because he ever lives to make intercession for those very people. Those who simply come to God by faith, trusting Christ alone for salvation and eternal life, he makes effective saving intercession. Now, I told you at the beginning that Martin Luther piled up his 95 logical theses proving that salvation was by grace through faith and not by the power of mere men. Even so, Paul in Romans 8 and verse 34 gives four proofs to assure our hearts that we are saved and not condemned. We have Christ's substitution. Christ died for us. Number two, Christ's subsistence. He's risen from the dead. He lives for us. Christ's sovereignty. He reigns at the Father's right hand for us. Christ's supplication. He intercedes for us. Therefore, a believing sinner cannot lose, but is saved with an everlasting salvation. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank thee that thou hast not given thy word in vain. We praise thee that thy word is truth. We praise thee that no man can contradict the truth of God, but the word of God stands forever. So Lord, help us to stand upon thy truth and not upon the shifting sands of time, not upon the passing opinions of mere men. We pray that thou wilt give us grace today to love thee more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.